This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. There are those who claim to hear directly from God. They say God speaks to them, and they say they have authority to speak on behalf of the Almighty. But is that biblical? Today we'll find out. And our Heavenly Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would open your word to us, illumine our minds, and grant us to understand with clarity not only what your Bible says, but also how we ought to handle the Scriptures rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Big Daddy Weave, You Found Me.
Regretted most of them, but that was back long before the day when I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground. It was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat, and the arms within me felt like grace, and I realized in their embrace that they held so tight I've never felt so free. Also known as the day that you found me. Since the day you came, the way I see the things I want, it's everything. Some may call it strange, I don't care what people say. I knew you were the only way. When I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground, it was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat. And the arms that gripped me felt like grace, and I realized in their embrace that they held so tight I've never felt so. Also known as the day that you found me. I've never known a love like this. You captured my heart and you brought the sweetest peace to my life. Brought me into the light. Well, now I'm all yours, Jesus. Draw me into you. I don't think that I could ever be the same. Well, who would want to be anyway? When I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground, it was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat. And the arms as if they felt like grace, and I realized in their embrace that they held so tight I've never felt so free. Well, I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground, it was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat. And the arms as if they felt like grace, and I realized to be held so tight, I've never felt so free. Also known as the day that you found me. The day that you found me. Oh, when you found me, called me by name, God.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Virtually every verse in the Bible has been misquoted or misconstrued by someone sometime. A verse without a context is nothing but a pretext. And today we're going to look at one Bible verse that has been misrepresented and misapplied more than many. There are those who claim that God speaks directly and verbally to them. They claim to have prophetic insight and authority to speak on behalf of the Almighty, and they base that authority in part on John chapter 10, verse 27. In this verse, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And they say, "That settles the matter. Christians are God's sheep, thus Christians should expect to hear the voice of the Lord." But even a cursory examination of the passage that surrounds verse 27 shows that isn't at all what Jesus was saying. While God certainly can talk directly and audibly to anyone he pleases, he's God, the Bible says the Lord uses this form of communication only rarely, and it is not the norm for Christians, either today or during the time of the apostles. So the answer to the question, should Christians expect to hear the audible voice of God, is no. And today we're going to see why John 10:27 says nothing of the kind. Before we dig into the text, though, it's important to understand why our study is so absolutely vital to a right understanding of biblical Christianity. There are a great many false doctrines that have steered many churches off course over the centuries, and a low view of Scripture is at the heart of nearly all of them. We spent a great deal of time on the authority of Scripture in Hope Radio Episode 3, and will not be repeating that material here. But it's important to understand, right off the top, that those who believe God speaks to them directly, apart from the Scriptures, do so in contravention of the Scriptures. How can you tell if someone is misquoting the Bible? It's not especially difficult. Just look up the passage being cited and see if the person has rendered it fully and correctly. In the case of John chapter 10, verse 27, the words frequently cited by so-called modern-day prophets are in fact correct. Jesus really did say, "My sheep hear my voice." But that's not all he said. That's not the whole verse. Neither does the partial citation properly relate the context. In past weeks, we've talked a lot about pericopes. A pericope is the smallest portion of any text that contains a complete context. A text without a context is nothing but a pretext, that is, an excuse for error and deception. For example, have you ever noticed that there are those who simply can't wait for some sort of crisis to emerge so they can take full advantage of it and further their unrelated cause? "Look, there's a forest fire, so you should stop eating meat." "Why?" you ask. "Well, the cow passes gas, thus global warming, thus the forest fire, thus stop eating meat." But did you know the Bible decries arguments like that because they presuppose facts that are not facts, and they conflate issues that have nothing to do with one another? They are deceptions. And if you're even vaguely familiar with our not-so-long-ago history, a particularly evil regime routinely blamed all Jewish people for killing Christ. Christ killers, they called them. Forgetting, of course, that Jesus himself was a Jew, and Acts chapter 4, verse 27 explicitly says that the whole of sinful humanity, Jews, Gentiles, religious figures, governors, all were responsible for putting Jesus on that cross. I am a Christ killer. And so are you. We're sinners. Yet on the basis of the Christ killer pretext and the prejudice from which it spawned, millions of Jews were murdered. And today there are those who cherry-pick itty bits of Scripture and ignore the context, along with the broader testimony of God's whole word, in order to generate a pretext for their own pet sin. And yet at the same time, they ignore what the Bible says about the effects and consequences of original sin, God's condemnation of sin, Ones need to be rescued from sin by Christ. For example, today in Canada, they've criminalized the preaching of certain Bible passages to certain individuals on the pretext that it's hateful. The Word of God? Hate speech? Are you kidding? What kind of a damnable, blasphemous fool would say such a thing? And yet they do. So in our study today, we will allow for no pretext whatsoever. We're going to start right up at the top of the pericope, that's verse 22 of John chapter 10, and read verse 27 in the broader context of the passage. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Feast of Dedication has other names. It used to be called the Feast of the Maccabees, but today most folks know it as Hanukkah, having to do with the rededication of the temple at Jerusalem following the Maccabean revolt in the 2nd century BC. The Bible speaks of two temples. There was the one Solomon originally built, a beautiful structure, splendid, and designed to the exact specifications of God's law. It operated from about 950 BC to the final Babylonian invasion in 586 BC. A little over 70 years later, when some of the Jews were permitted to return from the exile to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, a second temple, to similar specifications and on the same spot. If you want to read that story, look at the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But this second temple was very plain, lacking the luster and ornamentation of the original. In fact, many of the very old people who had been young children at the time of the exile and whose eyes had seen the original temple cried when they saw the new one. Nearly 5 centuries after that, the second temple was overhauled and expanded by Herod the Great, king of Judea, a process that took about 40 years. And that left Jerusalem with a vastly expanded structure, gold overlays, marble facades, a brand new massive outer courtyard, and many outbuildings that were referred to as the temple precincts. On this occasion, Jesus was standing in that outer courtyard, in the portico or colonnade named in honor of King Solomon, son of King David, the wisest man who ever lived, second to the Lord Jesus. And it was the Lord's custom to teach in the temple courtyard, to assert his royal authority over it. The Jews gathered around Jesus. The Jewish leadership were, by and large, enemies of the Lord. They did not believe in him and openly opposed his messianic ministry. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe he was the promised Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. It means anointed one. But Jesus had been telling them he was Messiah by word and by deed for years. The events of John chapter 10 occurred in the 3rd year of the Lord's earthly ministry. So when the Lord was questioned by these unbelieving scoffers, "If you are the Christ, just say so already," he responded bluntly, "I have told you, your problem isn't a lack of information, it's a lack of belief." Have you ever noticed how many times an atheist will demand more evidence before he'll bow the knee to God? But no amount of evidence is ever enough. He won't accept the evidence you provide, even though it's staring him in the face, because he can't believe the evidence, because he does not want to believe the evidence. Unbelief is often a matter of the will, not the intellect. And hence we see verse 25. Jesus answered, I told you that I am the Christ, and you do not believe. But what evidence had the Lord provided as to his messianic identity? Well, I don't know. How about divine teaching, signs, wonders, miracles, healing, every supernatural thing Jesus did in public, often in front of hundreds of witnesses, all in the name of God the Father and to his glory? That evidence. Look, the Bible is a supernatural book. If you insist on viewing Jesus as nothing more than a man, you will never be able to understand his identity as the God-man. And when an atheistic naturalist precludes any possibility of the supernatural, then every ounce of evidence will become incomprehensible to him. And look, I'm not picking on atheists here. Fill in the blank. One could apply the same argument to any non-believer, but it's often those who reject the existence of God in toto who are the most unwilling to acknowledge the supernatural character of the Bible. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Then verse 26, he not only reiterates their unbelief, he explains it. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Just let that sink in for a minute. As we've discussed in previous weeks, there are only two religions on earth. There's the religion of man and the religion of God. And man-centered thinking often causes people to flip this text around. They misread the verse. Many assume that anybody can become one of Jesus' sheep simply by choosing it. Just decide to believe and poof, you're a sheep. But Jesus didn't say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. He said, you do not believe because, this is the explanation, you are not of my sheep. Sheep causes believe, not the other way around. So then who are the sheep? The usual assumption in many circles is Christians. But a sheep doesn't always refer to a saved person. It can't. Think Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the lost sheep. 99 lambs safe in the fold, but one is lost, and Jesus goes looking for it and finds it and rescues it. The whole point of that story is to show how Jesus saves people. A lost sheep isn't saved yet. Well, yes, some argue, because a lost sheep is a lost human being. All human beings are sheep. Hold on. That doesn't work with John 10:26. Jesus said that these very Jews listening to him and scoffing at him were not of his sheep. Not everyone's a sheep. You can't go there. So who are the sheep of John 10? These are the ones whom Jesus will rescue. These are the ones who will believe. To use the language of Bible texts like Matthew 24:24, Mark 13:20, or Romans 8:33, these sheep are Christ's elect, his chosen ones. So why, then, don't these scoffing Jews believe? Because they are not among those whom Jesus has chosen to save. Putting two and two together for a minute, there are an unknown number of people on earth in any generation whom God plans to rescue from hell. This will always be done through the proclamation of his gospel. These sheep will come to hear the gospel eventually by the providential hand of God, and they will eventually come to believe it, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit regenerates a sheep, he gives him a heart of flesh that's soft and full of faith. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Only sheep will believe. Which brings us to John chapter 10, verse 27. Now, verses 27 and 28 form a single sentence in the original Greek text, so we're going to take them together here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is talking to a group of people who do not hear him. They do not believe in him. He does not know them savingly. They do not follow him. And why? Because they are not of his sheep. So, how do we tell who is of his sheep? Well, they are the ones who do hear him, whom he does know, and who do follow him. These sheep are the ones, and the only ones, to whom the Lord gives eternal life. They will never die. They will never perish. This is a reference to spiritual death in hell, not physical death. Everybody dies physically. But Jesus' sheep cannot be stolen from him. They are his personal property, held fast in his hand. Therefore, they will never perish spiritually. And note that the Lord gives his sheep eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Forever. Which is why passages like Hebrews 7:25 say, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. My brother, if you've been wondering, maybe fearing, if perhaps you could mess up sufficiently to lose your salvation, the answer is no. And those who apostatize haven't lost anything. They've merely demonstrated they never had Jesus to begin with. Verse 29 furthers this theme. My Father, who has given them, the sheep, to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God the Father has given them, the sheep, to Jesus. This, by the way, flows from verses like John chapter 6, verse 37, earlier in this very book. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. The Father gives sheep to the Son, and 100% of those whom the Father has given to the Son will ultimately come to Christ by faith, yes? And again, note the language, no one is able to snatch the sheep out of the Father's hand. No one is able. Yes, Satan would steal your soul if he could, brother, but he can't. And just to be sure we're understanding how these two statements function in harmony with one another, no one can steal the sheep out of the Lord Jesus' hand, and no one can steal the sheep out of the Father's hand. Verse 30 reads, I and the Father are one. Now, be careful. Some have attempted to use this verse as a proof text for the doctrine of the Trinity, but you got to be very careful how you apply it. Jesus is not saying that he and the Father are the same person. The doctrine of the Trinity stipulates one being of God shared by three distinct co-equal, co-eternal, co-divine persons. He's saying that he and the Father are one in purpose. They're in full agreement. There is only one divine will, one divine design, one goal. In this case, the preservation of the sheep. There is never any disparity between the persons of the Godhead. So then, while the unbelieving Jews gathered around the Lord were not of his sheep and therefore did not believe and were not saved, others there, the apostles among them, did hear Jesus. They did believe because they were of his sheep. So in conclusion, God is free to speak to a person verbally and audibly if he so chooses, but he has consistently chosen not to in the vast majority of cases. King David, a man after God's own heart, a prophet, but God spoke to him through song lyrics. That is, he inspired David to write psalms. Yahweh spoke to mega prophets like Isaiah or Ezekiel through dreams and visions. He spoke verbally to very, very few prophets, actually, Moses and Elijah being chief. And he spoke through Christophanies, that is, the pre-incarnate Christ showing up in a body and talking to somebody. Yes, he spoke through Christophanies to Abraham, Sarah, and Jacob, possibly to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, spoke directly to Hagar, Sarah's handmaid and the mother of Ishmael. He spoke to Balaam verbally out of the mouth of Balaam's donkey. But in most other cases, when the word of God came to a prophet or other righteous person, it came in the form of dreams, say, like Joseph, son of Jacob, or, for that matter, Joseph, stepfather of Jesus. In fact, the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years, a period in which billions of people lived and died and lived and died, and yet the Old Testament records fewer than 300 people to whom God spoke directly. And in the New Testament, with the exception of the apostles, there are fewer examples still. Now, even if you hold that the spiritual gift of prophecy continues today, a position I do not espouse, that doesn't mean God speaks verbally as a matter of course, and he never speaks apart from or in contradiction of his scriptures. But that doesn't mean Jesus was kidding when he said, "My sheep hear my voice." There are many synonyms for Bible in the Bible. It's the Word of God, it's the Scriptures, it's the Holy Writings. And according to passages like Romans 10:17 or Colossians 3:16, the Bible is also known as the Word of Christ. Jesus' sheep do hear his voice today. They hear it in and through the Bible. And it's from the Bible that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, sheep. Heavenly Father, that you would ground us in the Word of Christ. Instruct us by your Spirit in your book. Feed our souls richly as you conform us to your Son. Oh, we want to be like Jesus. But Lord, also, grant us wisdom to see plainly when others are abusing your scriptures, that we might refute them. Keep us from being deceived or from mishandling your word. Show us where we are wrong, where we are blind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Keith Green playing us out, "O Lord, You're Beautiful," on Hope Radio.
The land of my first love.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.